Okay, thanks very much, Graham. We've heard an awful lot there, actually. And now it's time to have some questions, if you have questions or thoughts. Open the floor for that. Feedback. Would anybody like to lead the charge here? Yeah.
You said in 1 Timothy that some of the practices the church was involved in were considered outright wrong. What sort of practices were they? And would there be any that the modern church is doing that society might consider wrong?
What, about the false teachings? How they appear to the outside world. How would it reflect on the church? How might we have those sorts of problems? I think there's this idea, just off the top of my head, that Christians are hypocrites because we think we're better than everybody else. But that's not actually the truth. And often the church is considered irrelevant or whatever, because people have a very wrong idea as to what the church is and which church they're talking about anyway, because the Church of Christ is almost hidden, isn't it, amongst all the denominations and variations that there are. Does that help, Samuel? Right.
Okay. Others? Okay, while you're thinking about it, I'm going to ask Graham a question. What do you think, Graham, is the most significant contribution of these books for the church, but also for society today? I mean, I was particularly taken with over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, where it talks about the last days and the terrible times. Obviously, that teaching has endured through many, many generations, but we tend to look at that, especially for today. Well, the temptation is to look at it, especially for today. But, I mean, what do you think? How much of a commentary is that for us today? And how do these books really talk to us today, the church and society?
Well, I think the whole thing about Scripture is that it is timeless, because humans are very much the same now as they were 2,000 years ago. We might have different cultures, but people are still people. Okay. And people are still proud, they're still selfish, they still like things their own way. And I think that often there are just little bits, like I picked out about people wanting to hear things that go along with what they believe and what they like. I think Paul says itching ears, doesn't he? I think there's lots of things in Timothy, aren't there, that give us an insight into particular areas. I mean, it's very specific about money. I think the whole section about elders and deacons really gives us, helps us to see how important it is to get the right people in leadership. And Paul's not daft, you know, he mentions to Timothy that, you know, people who can appear to be good people can be hiding all sorts of sins. Mm-hmm. And so there's so much in there that applies throughout history, mm-hmm. because people are the same. Mm-hmm. Does that answer your question, or did you want something more specific?
No, I mean, just picking up on one point there, do you think that's still an issue today? I mean, you were talking about the use of money and false teaching. I mean, how does that show itself today? Does it show itself? How does it show itself?
Well, I think an issue that we're always dealing with is materialism. And it's we kind of see the predicament of the persecuted church quite separate from us. You know, we don't really get involved in it in such a way that we think, well, this is actually what following Jesus is about. Paul suggests that, you know, if you follow Jesus, you will be persecuted. We live in a society where that hasn't really happened.
So the prosperity gospel would...
The prosperity gospel is a big problem. I don't know how they get it, to be honest. Mm. I mean, you look at the early church and you don't see prosperity there. But there we go. Yeah. I thought we'd have all sorts of questions about women in leadership.
I thought it was interesting that point you made near the end about the contrast in Revelation and the balance, I guess, between sticking to doctrine and sticking to scripture and, you know, keeping rules and telling people what to do, and then that contrast maybe in Revelation where the church were challenged for losing their first love. And I guess that's still very much relevant, isn't it? How do we balance the thing of, you know, yeah, we want to teach scripture and we want the church to be distinct and we want to be different from society, and yet that can often come over as the church being hardline and hypocritical, like you were saying, and the whole dispute over women in leadership could be said to be that balance, you know, between those who are really convinced that's what scripture said, that women shouldn't be in leadership, and those, you know, who argued a different view of scripture and maybe looking at a more loving view. And you could say now maybe more the argument about homosexuality, and those who would say this is definitely what the Bible says, we must stand up against it, and actually where does the love and the love of following Jesus fit into that? So that still feels very current. I don't know if that's a question really, or you want to respond to that, how we keep that balance, I guess, between yes, this is what scripture says, but not being seen as being so hardline and judgmental that, as you say, that's what the view a lot of people have of the church, that, you know, I'm not welcome there because they wouldn't let gay people in or they wouldn't let women speak. Mm. How do we keep that balance?
Yeah, I'm always a bit wary when somebody says, the Bible says this, because often that means that my version of what I think the Bible says is this. And it's often, again, they have a few verses that they take out of context that they stitch together to say this is what the truth is. And it's important that we realize that the Bible doesn't give exact truth about every possible human situation. And we do have to examine it and read it in context and understanding the heart of God, and the heart of God is for people. And a gospel that gives the impression that God hates this kind of person or that kind of person is not the gospel. But we have to balance a God of justice with a God of love. And in human terms, that isn't easy. And we can get it wrong, and we need to also accept that other Christians love God and have a different view, and they may be right or we may be right, and we just have to leave it to God, because there is no absolute truth that we can be, that we can point to and say this is what scripture says, because it doesn't cover everything. We can infer and we can discuss and come to an agreement, or we can discuss and not come to an agreement.
Was the letter of Timothy written before Revelation? I can't remember what the dates are for Revelation. It's
almost
quite a late
certainly
book, wasn't it?
Almost certainly, because Revelation is thought to either be late 60s AD, yeah, or even 90 or something.
They debated it. Because I think it's really interesting, I found, sort of thinking about Ephesus and thinking about Timothy and in the context of Ephesus, and then looking at that bit in Revelation and sort of connecting, you know, in the context, those what the Spirit had to say to the church in Ephesus, and how that relates to what Paul was teaching. You know, it must have fed through into the church at Ephesus. And, you know, this is what we have after so many years. You know, maybe they had really sort of grown in an immense proportion. And then perhaps it mentions about, you know, getting too big for their boots and how you've fallen, you know. Think about other churches today. They grow and then they fall. And they think about St. Mark's, for that matter. And, you know, so churches go through cycles often, and they grow and they wane. And there are all sorts of interesting kind of pointers as you think about Timothy. Mm-hmm. And then you look at that bit in Revelation, think of what the Spirit's saying. You kind of draw out, you know, how they responded to that message that came through Timothy from Paul. And, it's quite interesting.
Mm. I think it's interesting that it was a long job. You know, you kind of think that, you know, the troubleshooter would come in and within a few months it would be sorted.
Yeah.
But it obviously wasn't like that. It was a much more chaotic sort of situation than we like to think it would have been.
I like the passage, the bit that is, you know, holding the power, holding the form of religion, but dying the power, holding the form, yes, of God. And that speaks to me, certainly, in what I sort of go around the different churches, and you think, you know, we all have our traditions, but where's the power of God in our midst? And there's something there that, you know, I think some churches need to grab hold of. Think about, you know, we go through the religious rituals, or we think our particular way of doing something is the greatest way, and yet, you know, is it actually enabling the power of God to come into our midst and touch people's lives? And I guess, you know, that Pharisaism, you know, looking in the Old Testament, that it's always been like that. God asks us to, you know, follow the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, and to, you know, to enable God's power to move in our midst, and, you know, to be able to go out and to bring the gospel, and bring the kingdom to those outside. All sorts of things sparking off. Yeah.
I found, actually, one thing that I found was very interesting was that in neither of these letters is the Holy Spirit mentioned. You don't get anything about the Holy Spirit or about gifts or anything like that. So Paul's obviously honing in very much on the areas that he's chosen to here. Whether that's because it wasn't the issue that needed dealing with, the Holy Spirit and his involvement wasn't an issue, I don't know. But certainly, yeah, I'm with you there, Mike, that a church needs to be showing God's power. And going back to one of the earlier questions about whether a church has got it right or not, you know, does it show God's power? Are you seeing God working in obvious ways rather than us all doing the right kind of things because this is what Scripture tells us to do? No other comments? It looks, yeah. Stunned silence. Oh, except for Samuel again.
Okay, let me...
Just to comment on what you were saying about the first love, it's very interesting that Timothy, as well as that bit in Revelation, has a very good point for today's church, that we mustn't be concentrating on just one particular detail of church life. We need to consider the whole, the big picture, which is the gospel, and not look at one particular detail.
Yeah, I think there are times when churches need to look at specific areas. And I mean, the reality is you can't look at everything at once. But yeah, you can sometimes certainly get groups within churches that have a single issue and they don't see anything else, they just see that one issue.
So Graham, would you, I think is what I heard you saying is that on this particular teaching on women in leadership that we see in 1 Timothy, you are encouraging us to see that fairly precise wording there in the context of what's going on in the Church of Ephesus at that particular time, and to hold that in tension with the larger teaching that we do see, and you gave examples of that, in other parts of the New Testament.
Is that right? It is. Yeah. This is part of kind of looking at it holistically, and it's very easy. You know, if I was a woman, I'd be quite offended by some of the things that Paul says. Because it comes across very, very harshly and very boldly with an A. And it just doesn't quite seem to fit right if you take it out of some context. And it doesn't quite fit with, as I showed, the reality of what actually was going on in the church. And it's one of those areas where Scripture is not totally clear, and you can interpret it very strongly in one direction, or you can actually say, well, this isn't quite how things are. And if there is no Jew, no Greek, no male, no female, all are one in Christ, then the idea of a hierarchy doesn't quite fit comfortably with that. And so it is with Scripture. We need to study it and compare it and balance it so that we see the whole and not small parts and get worked up about a very small part that stands alone.
Okay. Well, before we close in prayer, any other questions? Okay. I once heard somebody say that, yes, the church in Ephesus was probably a very doctrinally pure church, but he said, I'd hate to have preached there because they were just hanging on every last word you'd be saying. So I think that's probably quite an accurate statement. But let me pray, close in prayer for us.